actually he's been criticizing them about it. We're going to get into that a little bit more. Before we continue, let's go to our now down to one map. I know everyone's excited. One map, no longer three. Corinth, right here in southern Greece. It's still there to this day. It's right in the middle of the Roman Empire. Because of that, it was a great trading hub. And because of the safety it came from trade, it became a cultural center where a lot of different cultures would come together and mesh, and you'd have all these different religions, you'd have these different gods, basically America in city form. So now let's go ahead to our verses. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. All right, so Paul continues the conversation by encouraging the brethren to not be childish in their thinking. This is a reflection back on the chapter 13 where Paul reflected on, at one time, thinking like a child, but as he grew into a man, he put away those childish ways. Here it is focused more on the idea of a pattern of living. The Corinthians are being childish in their spirituality in two ways. The first is the assumption that they have already attained spiritual perfection in this life. This assumption was discussed very early on in the letter and criticized by Paul, and will be criticized in the coming chapter, especially when he talks about the resurrection. The truth is, the kingdom has not fully consummated yet, and we see through a mirror dimly, as Paul said last chapter. The second is the assumption that they, as they gather, they should be promoting themselves. In this way, they are seeking the spiritual gifts not for the purpose of the congregation, which is right, but for the purpose of being seen, being noticed, of their own esteem. This is a childish way of thinking. The purpose for utilizing one's gifts while gathering isn't for others to boast in them or in ourselves. It's for us to boast in God. Thus, the encouragement continues to be infants, to be newborns, in evil, but in thinking be mature. It is, again, a reminder that we are not called to let go of our minds, but we are called to be a reasonable people who proclaim the truth and seek to understand and know more about our God and his ways and how we can best be obedient in this life. If we do sin, then let it be accidental, without realizing we are sinning or without planning to sin. Paul then makes a quotation from the law. This should be interesting in the sense that he is quoting from Isaiah, but for the early Christians, the law included the actual law, the Pentateuch, but it also included the prophets and the writings as well. As such, to claim it comes from the law is to emphasize the importance of the entirety of the Old Testament. It all was considered lawful. It's all considered important. At this point, he makes a quotation, which is not an exact quotation from Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. I say not exact because he does not quote it entirely, and there are some differences between the Greek Septuagint and quotation. Some might be bothered by this, but it ultimately changes nothing when it comes to the text itself and the emphasis for both Paul and Isaiah in context. For in Isaiah 28, the criticism is against those who would claim to be prophets and people of God. Instead of actually following God, they chose to follow other gods. They chose to follow other beliefs. Thus, the judgment would come against them, which would be invasion from a foreign land. This judgment would be meant for them to recognize that they were foolish in trusting in other gods, but instead of heeding the warning, instead of recognizing their sin, instead of repenting, they would simply not listen to God and they continue on. Now comes one of the most complicated moments in 1 Corinthians. What does Paul then mean with verse 22 where he says, tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers? It seems probable and most likely, and this is what it seems to me anyway, that Paul is recognizing that in Isaiah and in the past, God used other nations as a sign to the Jews for their unfaithfulness. As such, when Paul says here that tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers, he is most likely reflecting on the fact that it is in the past that the unbelievers were the ones judged by God for their unfaithfulness and as such experienced the foreign nations. Thus, the unbelievers were not to be understood as the foreigners invading, but the unbelievers who were in the nation who should be believing but aren't. Isaiah doesn't make this proclamation to the faithful believers in Israel and Judah, but to the unfaithful unbelievers in Israel and Judah. It is a sign for that community that God is not for them, but is against them. While there would be faithful believers who experience the hardships because of the unfaithful, the proclamation is not against them, though they may feel the effects. Speaking prophetically, however, is a sign of belief. Those who are in the midst of prophets do not experience the judgment of not being able to understand, but instead will be given the truth of God and will be able to learn and seek greater faithfulness to God. In light of all these things, we come to verse 23. If the whole congregation speaks in tongues and outsiders enter, the only conclusion they will have is that the congregation is literally out of its mind. There would be nothing communicated, nothing shared. It would be as though an outsider came in and everyone was speaking a different language to each other, not able to understand one another. This is not the basis for a strong community, and instead shows an absurdity amongst each other. Now, if we contrast this with prophecy, if all are prophesying, if all were able to communicate the truth, then what would happen to the same individual, that same outsider? They would more likely be convicted because through the prophetic message of the gospel comes conviction. It comes the reality of who we are in Christ and who we are as outsiders of Christ. Once such an individual does experience the truth being laid bare, then the response will be that of Isaiah, to fall on their face, worshiping God Almighty. The conclusion would not be, you are out of your minds. The conclusion would be, God is really among you. Clearly, the contrast is significant. If only the Corinthians would stop and think about what Paul is communicating, and perhaps if we would stop to think as well. So the main point of these verses are to conclude a very long, well, not very long, but it's a long argument, about corporate worship. The Corinthians have focused greatly on what we would call ultra-spirituality. This has led to a childish way of behaving where the focus is on themselves, their own personal experience when gathering, their own esteem, and their own being seen, rather than seeking to bless one another. If the purpose of gathering is for the individual, then the logical conclusion is what Paul describes, a group coming together and speaking in tongues. This, however, is not the purpose of gathering, but instead should be to be faithful to God by blessing one another. As such, even the outsider who enters will conclude that the congregation is out of its mind if everyone is speaking in tongues, for nothing is being communicated one to another. But if all were to prophesy, then even the outsider would fall on their face in worship to God, for God is with such a people. How's it going, guys? Good? All right. So when it comes to congregational worship, many people have it backwards. What I mean is, oftentimes we think by coming on Sunday, we will be able to receive all that we need spiritually. Indeed, we think that coming to church is meant to be an experience for us personally, where we can grow and where the focus should be on what we want. Unfortunately, this individualistic view is far from what the gatherings of the New Testament shows. Instead, they show a time of corporate learning, of being educated, and of being able to practice our spiritual gifts together, not for the sake of the individual, but for the sake of the community. It shows an emptying of oneself for others in the same way Christ emptied himself for us. Some might think that this is rather exhausting. Indeed, who would want to be part of something like that? We are all busy enough, and now I am telling you that when we gather, the focus should be on each other rather than our own personal benefit first and foremost. Sounds like work. Sounds like not focusing on having one's cup filled, as we like to say today, but on emptying one's cup for each other. It should be radically different than the idea of personal fulfillment, which is often associated with congregational worship today. Perhaps that is why many times we feel so alien to our own congregations. Perhaps the reason why we feel so alien is because everyone is so focused on themselves when we gather that no one is focused on each other. In this, few are actually being uplifted and few are feeling connected to one another during gathering times, because when we focus so greatly on ourselves and our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, it's hard to notice the other person sitting right next to us. Now, I do want to be cautious about the language here. Indeed, in context and throughout this chapter, Paul does not say anything negative about personal spirituality or the spiritual gift of tongues, for example, in and of itself. Instead, he is focused on the abuse, on the selfishness that people have when it comes to this particular gift in public worship. He does not say speaking in tongues has no value for the personal believer in their own personal devotion. Instead, he is entirely focused on the community experience and the necessity for the community to be built up. If everyone speaks in tongues, however, no one is being built up. If we're all being selfish in our understanding, then no one is being built up. Instead, all are seeking their own personal desires, and in this the congregation fails. Instead, the goal should be to encourage one another to be faithful together and showing true faith in Christ. Now, what do I mean by true faith in Christ? Well, Christ repeated the same mantra as Paul here and showed it at the cost of his life. By focusing on the other, on the will of God his Father, and seeking his pleasure, Jesus emptied himself of life itself. What was the result of this emptying? Did it lead to Jesus being forever in darkness? Did it lead to him lacking in the end? Did it lead to him wanting more? No, it led to him receiving everything. If we have trust in Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, then we would seek to live accordance with Christ, trusting that as we empty ourselves for one another for the glory of God, we will find fulfillment. That it won't be found in us being childish, wanting and only thinking about ourselves, but instead by looking around and seeking to be emptied for one another. It is the exact reversal that we find what we need. This way of understanding changes our perspective from one like a child into one who is mature. We all know our children. We all have experienced them. What are some things that they never need to learn? The word no. Do they need to learn that? That just comes naturally, doesn't it? Or mine. Let me tell you. The way Sophie says it too, it's like a German mine. It's like very commanding. To take what they want when they want it. Do children need to learn how to do that, or do they just do it? To seek to gratify themselves above all. The truth is, it requires us to gain knowledge, to mature in our thinking, in order for us to break free from this childish perspective we can have in our brokenness. This is why Christ is so important. He breaks the brokenness within ourselves and shows us the way. He, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, puts to shame the wisdom of the world, which at times whispers to us and at other times yells at us to be more selfish, to think of yourself more. He shows us what happens when we let go of such ways. The more we live in according to Christ and his ways, the more we will bless those around us and then in turn be blessed. Not because we are seeking self, but because God will be among us. This leads us to think of the way Paul utilizes Isaiah to make his point. In Isaiah, the speaking of foreign tongues is a sign for the unbelievers. It is a sign to those to see that God is not with them, but against them. If an unfaithfulness leads to this kind of a community, God coming against them, then isn't it the wiser choice to seek faithfulness to God instead? If our options are to have God for us or to have God against us, then why would we not seek God in our midst for us? And if faithfulness leads to this, then we can say that faithfulness is the only good option. Indeed, what is the purpose for our gatherings? It can often be the case that our purpose is to make ourselves more known, to look good to everyone on the outside. I think by having this kind of understanding, it has led to many congregations giving themselves over to the world and to the culture. Because if we seek to dress to impress and gain the attention for ourselves, then we will do whatever we can in order to continue to make ourselves look good. Yet is this the purpose of gatherings? Is this what we should be seeking? We've discussed the issue of our individualism, but this individualism can become corporate. How can we make the church look good, for example? How can we make the congregation look good? By watering down the gospel? By not teaching the hard truths? By making Christianity nothing more than easy peasy lemon squeezy? But what if our focus and our attention was not on the outside world? What if our goal was not to be seen as making ourselves look good? What if the purpose we gather together is not for us to encounter ourselves, but instead for us to encounter God? What if our goal is for God to be among us? What if we don't seek our own esteem, but seek God himself? This should be the primary focus of our gatherings, and this can be accomplished by being simply faithful to what the Lord has commanded us to be. It requires us to be forced into a maturity, both individualistically and corporately. It requires us to gain more and more knowledge, doing the hard work of asking ourselves what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to bear our cross, what it means to love Jesus above all else. To continue to learn about this God and his desires for us so that we can seek to be the most faithful we can be, knowing that by seeking faithfulness to God as individuals and as a congregation, it will mean that God will be among us. And we can know that this is not because of emotionalism, like we may have seen in our video, or being ultra-spiritual, but simply because God himself has promised to be with the faithful. And we place our faith and our trust in him and his word. And because we trust him, we seek to be faithful in whatever season we find ourselves in. Throughout this chapter in 1 Corinthians, and even previously in the letter, Paul has emphasized this point. There is nothing more for us to say than let us seek to be faithful in all things. Let us seek to be faithful knowing that as we remain faithful to our God, that he will be with us. When we seek him above all, that is when God will be among us. And when people will experience the truth and fall on their faces and say, truly, surely, God is with you. Let this be our purpose. Let this be our goal. And let us not be content with any other thing than God. Let us not be deceived into thinking that we are the end, but that God in our midst is. Rejoicing in faithfulness, rejoicing in goodness, rejoicing in each other as we seek God as individuals and together as we gather. Let us be a thoughtful people. Recognizing our need for change, our need to set aside our childish ways, and seeking to honor God as mature people who seek him in all things. Praise God for what he has accomplished through Jesus. Praise God that his spirit can dwell among us. Praise God that we can seek and we can find the greatest of blessings, and that is God himself. So all this, I think, leads to the gospel. And the gospel, of course, begins with our origins. We were all created in the image of God. You know, there was nothing, and then there was something. And it's interesting. I've been noticing that this is coming up now, and certain well-known podcasters have been talking about this, where no matter what, you always have to have one miracle, whether you're an atheist or whether you're a believer, whether no matter who you are when it comes to the beginning of the universe. And that miracle is that something comes from nothing. No matter who you are. As it is, we believe that something does come from something. That is, the universe comes from God, and that makes sense, and that's reasonable. But nothing coming from nothing, that's questionable. So as it is, we believe that God created all things. He created this entire cosmos, everything that we experience in this reality. It's his reality. He has made it for his purposes. And he made humanity to bear his image, as we've been going over with the children. That it doesn't matter if you're male or female, in the end, you're still creating an image of God. And this is a beautiful thing, and this is a higher calling and a higher reality for us than you're made of stardust, for example. But what happens? Well, what happens is sinfulness comes. What happens is we ignore what God tells us to be and who we are called to be as his image bearers. And instead we say, no, we're going to make God in our own image and we are going to be God. And whenever we do this, whenever we seek the power, whenever we seek whatever we want above all else, it always leads to destruction every single time. Meanwhile, there's Jesus. He who redeems us from that childish way of thinking, of that sinful way of thinking. And he says to us, turn, repent, believe, empty yourself, and you will be filled. And he does it with his own life. He doesn't just tell us like so many well-known religious teachers. He actually does it, where he empties himself of his life. And he dies on a cross, and then he's raised into immortality. He accomplished it, didn't just say it. And that it's through him we can have this change, this reversal. One of my, and an example of this, right? Like, as we're talking about emptying oneself, and we're talking about giving to others when we congregate, and that it's not about me, but it's about you, and it's about you looking at me and saying it's about you, and it's not about us personally. And that's hard to think, but let me give you an example of this. One of my dear friends, she was involved with the children's ministry in her church, and she was really like leading it up, but she was really exhausted at the same time because she seemed like every week she was the only one doing it. And I remember talking to her about it, and I'm like, hey, you know, what do you think about this? You know, I sense a struggle there. And she said, it's true, I struggle with this. However, what I always come to the conclusion of is that I can then bless others because maybe they have to be in there for that service. Maybe they are being blessed, and maybe me doing this on their behalf is going to benefit them. And in my mind, I just saw this perfect reversal, where the goal for gathering isn't herself, where it doesn't destroy her, but she seeks to honor those around her and to uplift others around her. And in that way, she is not only blessing them, but she's also receiving a blessing, which is greater knowledge of who Christ is by acting like Christ. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. And I think it's a hard thing. Because if you were to go online, if you were to look at all the social media, if you were to look at everything that we see around us, all the writing that we're seeing in our Christian bookstores, you're saying, you, it's all about you. Go and get your best life now. And Jesus is saying, huh? Do you know me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I gave up? Do you think you can be a follower of mine and not also give? So be challenged with that. As we gather, there's more to it than just us. As we gather, there's God himself. Let us seek him above all, and let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this section in 1 Corinthians, which challenges us to think differently about who we are and what your congregation is about. Lord, we trust you. We trust your ways. We trust your gifting of the Holy Spirit, that no matter what, you will lead us into what is good. And if we are faithful to you, that it's through faithfulness, first and foremost, that we will be able to say, God is with us. So Lord, as we gather together, let us seek to be a faithful people by emptying ourselves one to another, Let us seek to honor you above all, and let us seek not joy in who we are, but joy in who you are and what you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. May Jesus Christ alone be praised. Amen. Please rise as we sing our